Well, let's stand and just read a couple of verses from Ephesians 6. If you have not started memorizing Ephesians yet, I challenge you to do it. It could well change your life, and make it a family project this summer. As many of the ministries are shut down, this is sort of a time to deepen our roots. And you can do that. We're going to go slow enough through the book of Ephesians that you can do it. We're starting at the end of the book. If you've not been here, we begin in verse 10. We've already taken 3 weeks in the first three verses, 10, 11, and 12. This morning we're just going to take one more verse, verse 13. So that's kind of the pace I'm going here for a little bit. And then we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and pick up the pace a bit. But probably 3 to 5 verses a week. So I know you can do it. And I would encourage you to do it. Section on spiritual warfare. Finally, my brethren, or from this moment onward, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the devil, the wiles, the methods of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Verse 13, our verse for this morning. Therefore, because of this, because of the strength of our opponent, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. What is the evil day? And above all, to stand. Father, I pray that you would really take this verse and just write it deeply in our hearts, that we might understand a little more this morning the strength of the opponent that we face, but also that we would know how to be able to stand up against him in the evil days in our lives. We thank you for your grace that is always there in such abundance, that you love us, and that each of our lives are a love story that's being written as you gently, tenderly, lovingly woo us to yourself. I pray that you'll help us to see more clearly who we are and what the resources are that we have in Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. And I pray that you'll speak through this portion of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, verse 13, we looked at the opponent last week and tried to identify all of these various words that refer to his power and his authority. And it's rather intimidating when we read verse 12 to see the opposition that's there. When I was in high school early on, I really thought I was a pretty good athlete, and especially that I was pretty fast in our small school. And to the point that even though we had no track team, I don't think I've ever shared this publicly before, but we had no track team. Our school sort of specialized in baseball and primarily basketball. But there were about 8 or 10 other schools in the area that did have track teams in our county. And so our high school coach, my basketball coach, decided that I ought to go down, even though we didn't have a track team, and try and run the 100-yard and 220-yard dash. So I went down and totally unprepared for this. I didn't know what the starting blocks were. I had to watch as the other guys got into theirs. Thought, this is kind of crazy. Who needs starting blocks? And one other thing that I was not told, and that is that the race would start with a shotgun blast or a gun blast. I just thought it was on your mark, get set, go. And I was waiting for the on your mark, get set, go, and all at once somebody shot off a gun. And I went straight up in the air. The other guys went that way. And by the time I'd come down, they were already 20 yards out. But by the time I realized what was happening, I found myself kind of gaining on them to the point where I felt like I can really compete. I can do this. And so the next 3 years I did, and I won our 100-yard and 220-yard dash 3 years in a row. And I thought, that's pretty good stuff. And so my coach said, well, you know, it's probably time that you go and run in the Mansfield Relays. Now, this was several surrounding states, state of Ohio, a number of other states, and athletes would come and compete. And I found myself in the same heat. There were four of us, white Anglo men, and there were two black African American athletes. And I took one look at these guys and thought, these guys are everything that I'm not. I mean, they had long, lean bodies, and they just looked like they would be running machines. I mean, they really did, and they were. And when the gun went off, It was really no contest. These two guys went on to distinguish themselves. I can't remember the name of the one fellow. I would know it if I heard it, but he set the Big Ten record for the 100-yard dash, ran it 9.6 at that time. And the other, it happened to be a man by the name of Paul Warfield, who was became a tight end for the Cleveland Browns and then the Miami Dolphins. And it was literally no contest. I mean, those guys were down at the end before we hardly got started. And I could have written a book. White men can't run either. You know, we can think we're doing pretty good because we come up against some challenges in life and we sort of succeed on our own. And that gives us some self-confidence. It really sets us up for a much stronger opponent, the enemy, the devil. And make no mistake about it, the enemy is out to get you before the end of your life, and he's not in any hurry to do it. And there's four primary areas. I don't have those in your notes. You may want to write them down where he's going to come at you. One is in the area of your mind. He will seek to mess up your mind, to destroy your mind. If you're a young person, it could be through drugs. It could be through false teaching, counterfeit teaching, through secular humanism, through worldliness. But he's going to do anything he can to mess up your mind, because if he messes up your mind, then he's messed you up. And then the second area where he will attack you as you get married is in the area of your marriage. He doesn't want your marriage to succeed. And some of you this morning are struggling in the area of your marriage. And the easiest thing the world says is just get a divorce. Just get out of it. Go on with your life. You owe it to yourself to go on with your life. But that's not the counsel that comes from the Word of God. The enemy doesn't want you to succeed in your marriage because he understands clearly that marriage is the foundation of a family. The family is the foundation of a society. And as he has done throughout history, he will take a society down when the family structures begin to fail. Third area that he wants to attack you is in the area of your ministry. He wants to discourage you about having any kind of a ministry. And some of you this morning are sort of sitting on the sidelines, and you're not really involved. You're not really a factor in the kingdom of God. You're out there sort of doing everything, and your life is busy, and it's filled with all of these things, but none of them really qualify as ministry, the very thing that God has called you to do, to be a minister, to be an effective minister. And when you get involved in ministry, he will do everything he can to discourage you. The enemy will speak in your mind, for example, that what you're doing really hasn't any value. And why stay in there? There may only be a few children involved. And you begin to think, what is this? What am I doing? I can do other things with my time. So you see, the enemy wants you to think that way. So he'll demoralize you in the area of your ministry and discourage you from being involved. And then a fourth area is in the area of your mission. Your mission. That is your overall life. Your life existing to the glory of God and finishing the course, running the race, finishing it well, and maintaining a clear testimony and a clear conscience before God, and being a man or a woman of integrity who's living your life the utmost to the glory of God. Satan doesn't want you to do that, so he's going to do everything he can to take whatever it is, materialism, prosperity, finances, pleasure, all of these things. He's going to bring them in to try to distract you from your mission, which ought to be to glorify him. And so he will do everything he can to do that. How can we overcome him? Well, God has made provision for us in three areas. Number one, he's made provision for us to have victory over the enemy. Point number one in our notes. He has provided us with all the armor that we need to put on. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything that you need to be able to live a life of victory in the inner man is there. Regardless of the circumstances on the outside of your life, God has given you everything. He's made it available to you. It's just yours for the taking. And that's why he says in verse 13, take it up, put it on, the whole armor of God, in order that you might be able to stand in the evil day. You know, when you join the military, and we have a lot of you that are in the military this morning, or retired military, when you joined the army, for example, Uncle Sam gave you everything you needed to be able to fight a war. Uncle Sam did not expect you to bring the equipment, all of the ammunition, and your uniforms, and and your tanks and airplanes and all of these things. He didn't expect you to provide those. He provides those for you so you can fight a war. And God, in the same way, has provided for His people to be able to effectively wage war against the enemy. Now, in verse 11, He's already mentioned that we're to put on the whole armor of God. In verse 11. And then it's almost as though Paul is repeating himself down in verse 13, where he says again here that you are to be taking it up. But there is a difference in these two verses. And there's probably a reason why Paul repeats himself here, sort of, although it's not he clearly is not repeating himself in the Greek, but in our English language, it appears as though he is, from verse 11 to verse 13. But if we do that for emphasis, don't we? For example, when we were recently on our trip, and every time our group would leave a hotel, and we were not coming back to that hotel, there were certain things that I would try to remember to remind the folks of. And one was, do you have your passports? And two is, do you have your airline tickets? And three is, do you have your money? Now, I could have said a lot of other things. I could have said, do you have your toothbrushes? And do you have your toothpaste? And do you have your clothes? And all of these other things that are sort of incidental. But they're not really important in the sense that you can't get by without them. But when you're in a foreign country, you've got to have your passport to get back home. And you've got to have your airline tickets if you want to fly back home and not swim. And you've got to have your money, or somebody's got to loan you some money, because you've got to have some money to go on. So those are extremely important things, and therefore we emphasize them and we repeat them over and over again. Don't minimize this. Paul is saying this is extremely important. You're in the midst of a spiritual battle. You are living a life of defeat. What is the remedy for it? It's to take up the whole armor of God and put it on, because it's yours for the taking. Now in verse 11, the verb here literally means to be clothed in, to be clothed in. And we spent a whole message on that. If you want to get the tapes and you haven't been here, you can do that, signing up in the back. But it literally means to be clothed in. It's like putting on clothes. Put them on. It's the armor that God has provided for. But here in verse 13, it's take it up now. And it's a little different here. It has a reference to, in verse 11, the preparation before the war. Sort of like if we were to go back to Desert Storm, you remember that there were all of the training exercises and men becoming familiar with their machinery and familiar with the terrain over in that part of the Mediterranean, and just sort of going through the exercises in preparation for the war. And that went on for a long period of time, and that seems to be where verse 11 is. But when you get to verse 13, now war is about to begin. And it's a military term here that describes the last preparation and the final step that is necessary before the actual battle begins. It would sort of be equivalent in the racing world to, gentlemen, start your engines. Or in a physical race, a foot race, it would be ready, set, go. That's verse 13. It demands immediate action. Paul sounds a note of urgency here, and he makes absolutely no apologies for what appears to be a repetition of verse 11. You know, I often apologize for repeating myself once in a while. It's not because I'm not aware that I'm repeating myself. I want you to understand that. I am aware at times that I repeat myself, or I retell a story or something else, because I realize that one of the things we all do is we forget. And we simply need to be reminded, I mean, in every area of life. For example, in the sporting world, if you're watching the NBA, and you're watching these teams compete at this level, and it's a lot of fun to be able to watch them compete at this level. I don't know why they don't cancel the season and just go immediately into the playoffs, because it's so much more interesting. But you'll notice every now and then the coach, when he gets the team in the huddle, he doesn't set up grandstand plays. He doesn't tell them they ought to do more behind the back passing and all of this stuff. No, he says, let's go back to the basics. He reminds the team, what is it that God is here? It's the basics. It's going after the rebounds. It's going after the loose balls. It's taking good shots. It's making good passes. Just reminding the team. And that's what we do a lot of times on Sunday morning. It's just simply reminding ourselves of those things that we ought to already be aware of. I don't come to you this morning professing to have new truth. In fact, I'm not preaching any new truth. It's just the same old truth that continues to change lives, and the truth that God has ordained for this present age. I read an interview recently of Adrian Rogers, the well-known Southern Baptist pastor who was asked the secret to his staying power. And he's been in his church for 27 years, same number of years that we've been here at Wayside. It'll be 28 in a couple of months. And he said something that I totally concur with. He said, if you were to put Johnny Carson, Jay Leno, anybody else out there and let them speak to the same people week after week for 27 years, they'd be climbing the walls to get out. I don't care who you are. The reason I preach the Bible, this is Adrian Rogers saying, the reason I preach the Bible is, first, I'm not smart enough to preach anything else. I have said that so many times. I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have the Bible. I wouldn't be in the ministry. I'm sure of that. He says the Bible is a bottomless well. The other reason is I am smart enough not to preach anything else, because I know that the Bible alone has the staying power. And that applies not only to the Bible, but it applies to life. It applies to the armor of God. We might come up with all kinds of cutesy things to try to stand up and reinforce ourselves and sort of deal with the enemy that is there that we haven't clearly identified in our lives. But unless we do it God's way, it becomes man's way, and man's way cannot succeed in enemy territory. We are in enemy territory this morning, folks, and Satan is going to do everything he can to get at you. So you've got to put on the full armor of God. Now the second point is, realize that victory can only be realized as we do it God's way. There are so many self-helps today, and Eastern religions, and all kinds of man-made remedies to deal with the demonic forces that afflict us. And there are demonic forces that afflict us. The older I get, the more I'm beginning to understand something about the spiritual war. I think I'm just sort of on the edge of understanding what this spiritual war is all about. But the enemy will try to bring discouragement into your life through your business, through your family, through many times even the church, through other believers, through all kinds of circumstances that come your way. And if you try to defeat the enemy any other way than God's way, you're going to suffer defeat. The enemy will beat you when it comes to your mind. He will defeat your mind. He will defeat your reason. He will defeat your logic. He will defeat your argument. He will defeat your common sense. In that moment, that evil day when the enemy comes at you, if you are depending upon your own common sense, if you are depending upon your own reasoning, you're not going to be able to stand against the enemy. He will defeat you in the area of psychology. He will defeat your willpower. He will defeat every other weapon that in your humanity you can raise up against him if you don't put on the full armor of God. Now why is this? Because our enemy is no ordinary enemy. And since our enemy is no ordinary enemy, then we cannot, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that's what this is all about in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. I think a great illustration of that comes from the life of Gideon. Probably a good many of us, at least we've heard the name Gideon and know a few incidentals about the story. But he was a great illustration of this truth. The Midianites were the oppressing enemy of Israel at that particular time. It's all recorded in Judges 6 through 8. And the Midianites were a huge force to be reckoned with. They had numerous camels. They were known as sort of camel jockeys. And they would come over the land of Israel at the time of harvest. And the Bible says they came like grasshoppers. They just covered the land. And they kept the people poor because they would take their crops. And then they would go back to their own land. And so the people were living impoverished lives. They would destroy their crops. They would impoverish the people. They would take their livestock. They were like ravaging locusts, like a plague of grasshoppers. The book of Judges tells us that would come and strip the crops. And this went on for 7 years in a row. Probably like many of us here this morning, for 7 years, for 10 years, for maybe even up to 70 years. We've been living lives that are impoverished by the enemy. We've been living in spiritual bankruptcy, not experiencing the spiritual prosperity that God intended. We are overcome by worry and overcome by fear and overcome by anxiety. And the stress in our lives is almost to the breaking point. That is not the way that God intended for you to live your life. And certainly that is not spiritual victory. In fact, the Victorian Christian life, for many of us, the victorious Christian life is a cliche that others experience, we think. We're not really sure we know anybody that experiences. But it has no relationship to where we are. Well, what does God do? He provides a deliverer in Gideon. Now, Gideon was not just a common, or he was not a warrior, I should say. He was not a soldier. In fact, he was a common, ordinary farmer who was trying to make a living from the land, and when God appeared to him, he appeared to him in a wine press, because a wine press was sort of hidden, and Gideon had what amount of wheat he was able to confiscate from his crops before the Midianites took him. He took that wheat into the wine press, and there he was harvesting the wheat in the wine press when the angel of the Lord appeared to him. You remember the words that the angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon? He said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Can you imagine? Gideon never saw himself as a mighty man of valor. And certainly other people never saw him as a mighty man of valor. But God saw him as a mighty man of valor. God did not see Gideon as he was, but Gideon as he would become. And God does not see us as we are, with all of the sin and all of the blemishes and all the tarnishes in our lives. But he sees us as we will one day be, just like Jesus. And so God sees you as a mighty man of valor. And now the Bible simply says that's who you are. And let me tell you, here's how you will become that. So with Gideon, the weapons were to be different. The methodology was to be different because this was a spiritual war, not just a physical war. And when the day came for God to deliver through Gideon, it was not an ordinary war. Therefore, the weapons and the methodology of victory was different. They were given three things: pitchers, lamps, and trumpets. Hardly the things that soldiers carried in that day. Pitchers, lamps, and trumpets. The lamps were put inside the pitchers so that the light could not be seen. They held them in one hand, trumpets in the other. And of course, you remember his troops were trimmed down to 300 to face the thousands upon thousands of Midianite troops. They were divided into three separate groups. There came that moment when all three companies blew their trumpets. And they broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands, the trumpets in their right hands were blowing, and they cried out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." You remember what happened? God routed the Midianites on that night. They panicked and turned their swords towards each other and killed one another. You know, I believe there's a spiritual truth that comes out of this, that noise and light always brings confusion into our lives. I remember a number of years ago when Connie and I were sound asleep, and all at once we heard this noise and we saw lights flashing all around the house. Had no idea what was going on. Became very confused and disoriented. I mean, I thought for a moment it was the end of the world. You know, it says immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon shall not give its light. The stars shall fall from heaven. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, a bright light. And I thought, I don't know. Well, in a moment I was very confused. It turned out that there was a gang, I guess, that they had sort of traced down to our neighborhood, and they were in somebody's backyard right near us, and here was a helicopter overhead with the lights shining down. I mean, it was a very confusing thing. You know, I think what the enemy is doing today is he's confusing a lot of people by three areas. Jim Elliot, a number of years ago I mentioned them. Noise. Young people today, not just young people, all of us, we're so surrounded with noise. We can't get away from the noise, no matter how hard we try. You call a business on the phone, what happens? That business will put you on hold, but they got to pump noise into you. You just simply cannot get away from the noise. It's a factor that we all have to deal with. And I frankly think that noise really comes from the enemy. It's to confuse us, not to give us any time alone, not to really be able to think deeply about God, about the awesome love of God, and that each one of us are a love story that God is writing as He is drawing us to Himself. And because of the noise and because of the busyness and because of the crowds, we're never alone where God can really speak to us, and we want to hear something from God, and we want our lives to be different, and we want to be able to live in victory, but frankly, we don't have the time for God to even be able to catch us so that He can speak to us because our lives have become so hectic, so stressful. You got to look at ways this summer as a family that you can remove some of that stress. Maybe even this fall, instead of having your children involved in so many different activities where you're just running all the time and you're out of breath, why not say, "God, why don't you show us what you want us to be involved in as a family?" And show our children, it's not what our children want, it's what they need. And parents, you need to take the leadership in this and not just allow your children to lead you around. You're to be their leaders. Well, how does all this relate to verse 13? It's God's armor, it's God's way, and it's God's battle. The devil is not just our enemy, he is God's enemy, and God wants us to be successful against him. But oh, how few of us are. Thirdly, God's purpose is to give us victory in the evil day. In the evil day. Notice the end of this verse. The purpose of taking up the whole armor of God. By the way, they emphasize the whole armor of God, not just part of it. You say, well, I'm going to memorize the Bible and really get to know the Word of God so I can use it as the sword, which is the offensive weapon later on. I think it's in verse 16 or 17. And so you're in the Word. And that's your life. You're in the Word. But if you're not praying, if you're not putting on the belt of truth, if you're not putting on the breastplate of righteousness, if you're not doing all of these things, then you're not going to be successful against the enemy. If you only take up one part of the armor, it's not adequate. You've got to take up the whole armor. Paul emphasizes the wholeness of that armor. Take up the whole armor. And then notice the purpose is that we might be able to withstand in the evil day. The Amplified Bible says that you may be able to stand, to resist and stand your ground in the evil day of danger. And having done all, the crisis demands to stand firmly in your place. Peterson says, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get that comes from God. Every weapon that God has issued. So that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Watchman Nee wrote a book years ago entitled Sit, Walk, and Stand. Some of you have that. It's a classic. And it's based on the book of Ephesians. First three chapters of Ephesians, we are seeing our position in Christ, that God has raised us up, chapter 2 and verse 6. He's raised us up together, and he's seated us together with Christ in heavenly places. That's our position, and that's chapters 1 through 3. In essence, who we are, what we have available to us in Christ. Then in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, it's, therefore walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. Chapter 5 and verse 2, walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 15, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise men, because the days are evil days. And then when you get to chapter 6 and verse 10, from that time on, it's standing. So Paul uses the word, the common ordinary word that was used in that day for standing or resisting. And what God is saying is there comes that time in your life when you're going to have to be able to resist or stand against the enemy, because he's going to come at you with everything you have, with everything he has. And he's going to hit you and attack you in many different ways. Now, some people believe that every day is an evil day. And there's a sense in which it is, because this present evil world, or this present world, is controlled by the evil one. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. We know that we are of God. The whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. That will take place until Christ returns. So there is a sense in which every day is an evil day. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. If by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, but even the best of those years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we are gone. Someone has said life is hard, and then it gets harder, and then we die. Well, in a sense, that's true, isn't it? Jacob bemoaned in Genesis 47, verse 9, few and evil have been the days of my life, or the days of the years of my life. Certainly Jacob had some good days. I mean, that had to be a good day when they brought back, his sons brought back word that Joseph, his favorite son, was alive and well in Egypt, and he went down to him. That had to be a good day. But as Jacob looked back, he had to say that the days of the years of my life have been evil days. Like the longtime married man who said, I've been married for 40 years, have not regretted one day in all those years. That one day was March 4th, 1973. Saw a bumper sticker the other day, men are idiots, and I married their king. Just for you ladies, next week's Father's Day. But for some people, the sun never shines. Every day is an evil day. And there's a sense in which it is, because the sentence of death is on every one of us. I think that's what Paul had in mind in chapter 5 and verse 15, where he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Why? Because the days are evil. So there's that sense in which every day is an evil day. But I believe there's something more to this phrase than that. I think he's talking about a particular time in our lives when the enemy is going to come against us. Like that day in Job's life. Everything was going well for Job. A group of men that I meet with on Thursday morning, one of those young men has been very successful in his business. And every time we share prayer requests or ask what's going on in your life, he says, you know, things are great with me. I mean, it couldn't be better. I have a loving wife. I have a wonderful family, healthy children. God has blessed my business. I mean, life is good. And we constantly remind him that there will come that time when, from a physical standpoint, life may not be quite so good. Evil days. The day your dog dies, the day your teenager is arrested, your car goes on the blink, you lose your job, your test comes back from the doctor negative, your husband tells you he doesn't love you anymore, that's an evil day. And sometimes it can happen all in one day. Sometimes it's over a period of days. Job, you remember, was attacked because God allowed him to be attacked because there was something higher going on here in the spiritual world that Job was not aware of, just like us. And God allowed Satan to get at Job in several areas. One, in the area of his possessions. Two, in the area of his family. And three, finally, he allowed Satan to even afflict him physically. The very evil time in Job's life where Job just simply did not understand what was going on. I mean, all of the men and women of the Bible had those evil days. All you need to do is look at Moses and David and Daniel and Jeremiah. Jeremiah, there was a time in his life in chapter 20 and verse 18 where he said, why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame, according to the New Living Translation. And Jesus had his evil days. And Peter had his evil days. And Paul had those days of extreme testing when he was being sifted like wheat. He was in the crucible. The evil day is when you're tempted to lose your joy in life because of your circumstances. And yet here was Paul in prison in Philippians chapter 4, as he wrote the book of Philippians. But he understood that his joy was not something that came from his circumstances, but from the Christ who was living in him. And he could say, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a day of severe trouble. Job said, a man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble, chapter 14. It's a day of extreme testing and temptation. There will be that temptation in the midst of your circumstances. When your husband dies, when your wife is taken home to be with the Lord, when your children turn against you, when you lose your job, those will be days when you will begin to question, does God really love me? Does he care? Maybe even, is there a God at all in the heavens? It's a time of great testing. The church of Smyrna was tested like that. We were just there a few weeks ago and saw that city, which is now a very modern city. There's no remnants of the ancient church of Smyrna there. In fact, the NATO forces were stationed there for years. Some of you may even have been in Smyrna, western shores of Turkey, next to the Aegean Sea. But I was reminded of the history of that place. It was known as the Suffering Church, the second church of the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 7, or verse 8 and following, verses 8 through 11, all about church at Smyrna. And the Lord says, I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. From my standpoint, Jesus says, you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, the next verse, I think it's verse 10, chapter 2. He says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Because the devil is going to cast you into prison and you're going to be tested for 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. And historians tell us that the church of Smyrna was the most suffering of all the churches. And many of them certainly did suffer to the point of death. Polycarp, their great leader, was among them. And when he was finally burned at the stake and he was said, deny Christ, deny Christ. And the Roman authorities said, you've got to deny Christ. Or you will die. And Polycarp said, 86 years have I served the Lord, and he's been faithful to me. And shall I then turn against him? Well, how are you going to stand up in that evil day? It's only by putting on the full armor of God. By running and climbing up into the arms of a God who loves you, and putting on all of the equipment that he's made available to you, just like a good daddy. He's made everything available to us to be able to live in victory. But you know what? I come back to that point. For most of us, we're just far too busy to spend any quality time with the Lord, getting to know Him. Our world is too noisy. We are too busy. Times are too stressful. And we've added a lot of that stress to ourselves by not making those difficult choices that we need to make. And we are impoverished. We are impoverished because of that. Let me challenge you this week. What is there that you can do to remove some of the noise from your life? I asked the crowd last night, and a number of folks came up to me after and said, you know, which I've done, just shut the radio off in your vehicle. And we're so saturated with good and bad stuff on the airwaves. But the bottom line is you need to hear more from God than you need to hear from even any other preacher. You need time alone with the Lord, or your life is going to remain shallow, and you're going to be a sitting duck when the enemy comes against you in your evil day. Because there's no depth there. There's no anchor there. There's nothing to secure you to Him. And there have been times in my life, which I would call evil days, when having good friends around me was helpful. But they really didn't answer that deepest need that was there. And there have been times that I could not cling to my feelings, because the feelings are so deceiving, that I just simply had to trust in the sovereignty and the goodness and the love of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, even though I didn't understand what was going on in my life, and to cling to verses like Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And there's going to be times like that in your life. What's going to give you the strength to be able to stand and resist the enemy and not go down and be pushed around by the enemy? It's putting on the whole armor of God. Let's bow together in prayer. You know, even in the world, they recognize the influence of television and what television does, especially to our young people. It takes away their creativity. As Christians, we've been slow to recognize and acknowledge the evil influences that some of these things have on us. And the world has even come up with the idea, turn the TV off for a week. Have you thought about that? Maybe that's an area where you could just say to your family, let's turn the TV off this week and let's begin memorizing the book of Ephesians. I heard a speaker back a year or so ago. I thought he was right on target when he said, fathers, if you want your children to memorize the Word, then you got to be memorizing the Word. Rather than checking your children up on their verses, why not let them check you up on your verses? Pretty good idea, isn't it? You don't memorize just for the sake of memorizing, but for meditating. So you've got the Word to meditate on, to pray over. And the book of Ephesians really does cover all of the major areas in our relationship with the Lord. Why not do three things this week to remove some of the noise? Maybe one thing in the area of noise, one thing in the area of busyness, and one thing in the area of crowds, or maybe just combine those and say stress. What can I do to give more quality time to developing my relationship with the Lord? And then do it. But you've got to make that decision to do it. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, and you realize your greatest need is for Him. To begin that relationship, that wonderful adventure, glorious journey that He has called you to. You'd like to do that this morning, we'd invite you to come forward. If you're visiting with us, don't miss the opportunity to go through these doors here to your left down in the front and go to our hospitality room where you can have some of your questions answered regarding the church. We want to be a place where we really do love, not only we love God, but we love one another. And I don't think we can love God without loving one another. That's why He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. We cannot truly love one another unless we love God. Father, thank you for teaching us this morning. I do pray that you will just encourage us greatly as we go back out into enemy territory, and as the enemy shoots at us, fires his flaming darts at us this week, that we'll be able to resist him steadfast in the faith. Give us a life of victory that comes through Christ this week. The marriages that are struggling this morning, Lord, would you give them hope in the midst of their discouragement? Would you give them that desire to stay in there and rebuild, that they might have a testimony to your wonderful grace? Father, for those teenagers that are making serious decisions this morning and are deciding who their friends are going to be and what their activities are going to be and where they're going to be going this week, may they put all of those things under your authority, under your direction. Thank you for your presence here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together and sing. It's 497, Near to the Heart of God. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. If you'd like to pray with someone this morning, we invite you to come down. If you've never trusted Christ, you would like someone to show you the way to Him, then we invite you to come. Some of the pastors and maybe elders will be down here to help you. Let's just sing that one verse. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus Christ, Redeemer, send from the heart of God. You know, we're happy to have a visitor here with us this morning, Matt Starkenberg. And Matt, why don't you stand up here for a moment? He's been very involved, very instrumental in the children's home, along with Jerry White and others from our congregation. I didn't realize he was here until I just looked over there and saw you. And if you would like any questions about the children's home in Romania, Mike Pratt and Dwayne Rogers were just over there, and it's exciting to see the involvement of Wayside all around the world, but especially in Romania. Many of us have seen that. If you have any questions about that, here's Matt. You come and talk to him this morning. Lord bless you. You're dismissed. Thanks, Rusty.